Well, as many of you know, this weekend is Missions Fest. A number of people from our church went. Lori and I make a tradition to go down on Friday. We usually take time to grab a little something to eat at somewhere that is good for us, like Fat Burger or something like that. It was also really nice to visit with so many different places. Usually we pick and choose, we walk around. This year I wore a Seattle Seahawks jersey. Now that's good and bad. The good is I represented my team, I suppose. The bad is that it was an opening for every missionary to talk to me. So I wasn't able to get very far without high fives. Had one guy come to me, his jacket on all the way done up, and his kid was supposed to say something to me, and the kid was nervous. So I said, "Hey, I'm an easy sell. You go ahead, you whatever you want to tell me." And he's just nervous, doesn't get anything out. And then his dad comes over, and he undoes his jacket, which is done all the way up in the heat of the building we were in, and underneath is his jersey. He says, "I'm a Seahawks fan." I said, "Well, why aren't you on display?" "Well, this is Missions Fest, you know." Yeah, I know. But one of the things we learned as we traveled from booth to booth and interacted with different people is there are great things going on in the world. And our job is not finished yet. There are so many places that we need to feel the heartbeat of God for as those called on mission for Him. And so many places we can rejoice as the Spirit of God moves with power around the world. Not only is it fair to say that the work is not done over there, we need to understand that the work is also not done here. In fact, I would offer this premise. If we want to be world-minded Christians, which we do, then we need to be North American-minded Christians, which I believe we are, and then I think it even gets closer to home. If we long for revival around the world, that is my longing, that the Spirit of God would display His power in such a way that we would see thousands come to know Him as Lord and Savior, and the celebration and worship of His name would spread His fame all over and delight and glory to Him. If we long for that, then it needs to get even more narrow. And really, we must say it needs to begin with me. As someone who is under construction, as someone who longs to be a part of a local church, begins with Cloverdale Baptist Church that is under construction. The statistics, if you look at North American Christianity, and typically their studies are in the United States of America, however, I think we are as bad or perhaps even worse. The statistics say that the church is becoming more and more like the world, not more and more like Jesus. The church is either in the world and of the world, or not in the world, but standing back and condemning the world. And as God's people at Cloverdale Baptist Church, we want to be a people who are under construction, who are saying we belong to Jesus, and we want to be like Jesus in the world, but not of the world, and we want that to begin with us. And so last Sunday we said we want to be a church that understands the Great Commission, that understands that Jesus is sending us on mission. All of us. Into the world, living for Him and sharing His message with those we come in contact with as individuals and as a church. And what a privilege. And this morning we want to go back to our Bibles and really the first place where we see Jesus developing the concept of discipleship, of being a disciple, of being His follower, and that is in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4. And so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Matthew chapter 4. The context of where we would like to slow down and stop is a powerful context. We've seen the greatness of the birth of Jesus, the specialness of who He is as Almighty God, now fully God and fully man, the incarnation. We've seen Him starting to interact with the culture around Him, the persecution, the pain. We've seen John the Baptist prepare the way for Him, and setting up the passage we want to look at this morning is the baptism of Jesus, His beginning of public ministry, and then His temptation. He's led into the desert, and for 40 days He fasts, spends time developing intimacy or deeper intimacy. He's growing, which is hard for us to understand. That's what the Bible teaches. He's there, led by the Spirit. And we see him fighting a demonic force. Satan comes to tempt him, and he quotes the Bible, and he wins victoriously. He remains sinless and remains sinless until he died. He became sin for us. Amazingly, we see the Trinity at work so powerfully in chapter 3. The Father declaring he is well pleased with the Son, the Spirit descending upon the Son, and the Son there in glorious representation. Now in our Bibles, we see Jesus beginning his ministry and interacting with those around him. We see a summary of his message, verse 17 of chapter 4. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's not the only thing that Jesus preached, but if you want to know a summary of the preaching of Jesus, if you want a Cole's notes of what Jesus preached, there it is. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then verse 18, and I'll read to verse 22. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Interesting to notice the time important to Matthew. They see Jesus and leave everything to follow him. Going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, what's the main point of this text? And let me just summarize it very simply, although we're going to make it more complex as we develop this in terms of what it actually means. But if you just want the summary of the message this morning, being a disciple means someone who follows Jesus. Someone who knows Jesus intimately and then chooses to walk where Jesus wants them to walk. That's what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Christ. As at Briarcrest, we had a number of great preachers come through, and one of the preachers that came through was a man by the name of Stuart Briscoe. And before he started preaching, he said, you know, I've got this heartache for the North American church. This is 25 some years ago, maybe even longer. It's a long time ago. It was longer. I'm getting old. And he said, you know, I want to change the name Christian because Christian no longer means anything. Then he preached a series of sermons on discipleship. I'm not sure I want to change the name Christian, but I certainly want us to define it biblically. So that when we name the name of Christ in Cloverdale at Cloverdale Baptist Church from wherever it is that God has brought us here from, we understand what God means by it, not what the culture means by it. And we declare with joy, knowing what it means, that we are followers of Jesus, that we respond to him. And so this morning, as we move on from our understanding of being on mission for him, saying, okay, what does that look like practically? Now, I want to be someone who obeys the Great Commission. I want to understand the cost. I want to be a doer of what he desires. What is that? So really, from the foundational place we'll begin this morning, then we'll kind of build up on that and get more and more specific as we go. But if we don't get the foundational realities, it'd be very hard for us to understand the rest. So what does this passage teach? I want us to stop in three specific places this morning. First, the message to understand, then the man to know, and then really the follow me part, the master to follow. First, the message to understand, verse 17. We've already covered it a little bit, but I want us to unpack it. Here's a summary of the Spirit of God's understanding of what Jesus preaches. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, so this is covering all of his sermons, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the king has come. Here's the message, two powerful points. Jesus is the king and he has come. The kingdom is here. The rule of God is at hand. And we understand that, and I know sometimes this gets complex, but we understand that now for us specifically in his rule of those who claim to follow him. Now, what does repent mean? Well, repentance is a Greek word that simply means to change your mind. Metaneo. So you're moving in one direction. Now all of a sudden you hear and see who God is, and you literally change and you flip 180, and now you start going in the direction that God wants you to go. Here is the message of Jesus. Change your mind. Jesus is King. Change your mind and allow that to change your behavior and allow that to cause you to live for Him, because Jesus is King in every area of our lives. One pastor states it like this: to repent, therefore, is to have a radical change of heart and will and consequently of behavior. Jesus' message is a message of change. Not because religion changes you. He's going to address that in the rest of the book of Matthew very clearly. But because relationship with Jesus produces fruit. So you see the King, you know the King has come, and now you say, I see life differently because the King has come. Here is the message of Jesus, still the message of Jesus today. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Align your thinking with Him, align your life with Him. The King is here, He has come, He is with us, He is coming again. Have you heard the message of Jesus from your heart? Have you responded? Here is the summary of the message of Jesus preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Secondly, there's the man to know. Again, we have said really a summary of Jesus' call to discipleship, and this is where Jesus is calling disciples. The summary we could say is these simple words: follow me. Follow me. Now I'm going to break that up into two parts. Again, it's super simple, but really the complexity of it is something we seek for the rest of our lives and for all eternity. I want us to look first at the me part of that. He turns to his disciples. They're fishing. Verse 19, follow me and I will give your life purpose. I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. You go on, verse 21, and going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Again, we assume the same call, follow me. That's what the context is showing us. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Follow me. Follow who? Follow Jesus. Jesus is the man to know. Jesus is who we worship. Jesus is who we follow. Jesus is the right answer to almost every question in Sunday school. But here's the important part. Jesus wants us to understand early on and then throughout as we grow that this is relational and it's about Him. It's about the person of Jesus. And being a disciple means that we need to know Him. We need to know Him. See, if you play at church, I think one of the problems we have in North American Christianity is that we play at church and we forget that it's about Jesus. And so then our opinions come in, and our opinions are pretty important, don't you know? And we forget and lose sight of who He is. Now I understand, you know, we can say very shortly, and really the disciples at this point don't fully know who Jesus is either, right? We need to understand that. They're going to grow in this for the rest of their ministry lives, but right now they're starting to know who He is. He's the Messiah. He's the one that God sent. He's the Savior. He's the one who has come to save us from our sins and introduce us to God. And the Gospels really display who He is in His glory. In fact, in the Gospel of John, John uses the identifier I am, ego of me, 23 times. Of those, scholars say 7 really jump out. The I am statements of Jesus. He's declaring not only is equality with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, which He is declaring, but also displaying who He is in His deity, in His humanity, in the incarnation. I just want to fly through these. Now, I'm going to fly through these 7, and I understand you're going to look at me and say, well, boy, I didn't get all that you said with those things. That's okay. What I'm trying to do this morning is to whet your appetite in your pursuit of intimacy with Jesus. So that you'll leave this place not saying, well, I know him well, although I do hope you will know him better than when you came. But you'll leave this place saying, I got to know more. I got to know him more. I want to love him more fully. I want to understand who he is more completely. I have to know him. See, so often I think we're satisfied with a little teaspoon or being spoon-fed. And I think he has so much more for us at the buffet of learning who he is through the Gospels, really the whole Bible. But here's these seven. I just want to whet your appetite. Jesus declares, I am the bread of life. John 6:35. He who comes to me will never go hungry. Jesus is, now we're saying, follow me. Who's the me? Jesus is the one who satisfies. He sustains his followers. He says this in the context of John just after he feeds the 5,000 or the, who knows how many, some scholars up to 21, 24,000 people. And he's saying, listen, it's more than that. I'm the one who satisfies. I'm the one who gives life. I'm going to celebrate that with communion this morning. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, oh God. And God turns around and in Jesus says, I will satisfy you. Do you know Jesus is the bread of life? He says, I am the light of the world, John 8:12. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You'll be able to have open eyes and to see things differently and to interact personally with life in such a way that you see what is good and what is bad, and you do that through Jesus. See, if you understand Jesus is the light of the world, then you start to see life through him, through that reflection of who he is. It says in John 10:9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. Salvation is found only in Jesus. He is the only way to intimacy with God. He is the only one who can forgive. He is our Savior. He's the gate. He's the way to eternal life. He's the good shepherd. John 10:11, the care that is in there, the intimate care. You even go deeper if you go through John 10 and you just keep developing. He's the one who is willing to give his life for the sheep. Do you know Jesus as your good shepherd? So tenderly holds you to his breast and so powerfully sacrificed his own life, lived perfectly, then died, shed his blood on the cross, rose again. Do you know Jesus, the good shepherd? Not only Jesus being the good shepherd, he says in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He's shouting out to us, I'm the one who brings eternal life. I'm the one who, if you believe in me, you will live even though you die. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe that? See, now we're getting to know him and we want that to grow. Each of these we could spend weeks on. John 14:6, we talked about this a few weeks ago. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The exclusive one who can tell us what is right and wrong. The one who declares this is the truth. He is the living truth. He is the way, the only way. He brings life in himself. There's no other way into the presence of God than by accepting the Lord's death and resurrection. And his death is payment in full. His resurrection guaranteeing ours. Salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. What is the name? Jesus. Do you know him? John 15:5, one of my favorite. I am the vine. What does that mean? The source of your power, the source of your energy. I will pour into you. The Father is the vine keeper. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What does that mean? It means we are intimately and incredibly dependent upon him. See, the better we get to know him, the more we can live with joy in his presence, the more our lives make sense when he says, follow me. And we're going to go through all sorts of different things in terms of specifics as to what that means. in terms of obedience, in terms of the cost, in terms of the exclusivity of devotion to Him, the jealousy of our Master. And if you don't see Him, nothing else will make sense. You might nod your head, but your heart will not engage. See, I think one of the great problems we have in the North American church is we see other believers, but we miss seeing Jesus. And so we evaluate our lives by others, and I'm pretty good, or I'm not so good, or whatever. We start playing these religious games instead of bowing down and being lifted up by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus said, and is saying again, summary of his message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now to us personally, and this is where my longing for our church is, just a vibrant intimacy with God would just overflow. Jesus is saying, follow me. And so thirdly, we have a master to follow. If you only remember two words from this sermon, remember these words. Follow me. See, a disciple is someone who has heard the message, but not only heard the message, interacted with Jesus, and then submitted to Jesus, and now is saying, okay, what do you want? And I will do it. Where you call me to go, I will go. And you might be saying, well, what if he calls me to go to Syria? And he might. And he might. I don't think many of us are called to Syria. But every believer that is here is called to Surrey, Langley maybe, Vancouver, Abbotsford. See, God wants us to serve him where he's placed us. So often as Christians, we kind of think, you know, if I could go to another country, then I could really serve Jesus. May I tell you that if you're not serving him here, you won't be effective there? May I share that he has called all of us that are his, that are truly disciples, to follow him where he has placed us, to say, Lord Jesus, I am here. The people I interact with at the coffee shop, the people I interact with when I'm in my home or when I'm on the road, or God, you've placed me where you want me to serve you, and I will serve you. You're my master. I will follow you. And by the way, this really could be better translated. I will continue to follow you. It's this ongoing relationship of submission and joy on mission for the King. I am yours. I'm in. I want to walk as you walked. I want to imitate you. I want to be fully devoted to you. In everything I say, in everything I do, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, beloved children, walk in love as Christ loved us. There's this call to know him, and then this call to imitate him, to follow him, to obey him, to be on mission for him. So what does it mean to be a disciple? It means to follow him. What does it mean to be under construction? To know him more intimately, to understand his word more fully, and then to engage in our lives and in our hearts in his work. So I think what's happened in North America is we've thought of real ministry as other places or for pastors. And real ministry begins in the hearts of the people of God that he knows and that know him. So this is pretty incredible if we understand that God has placed our church here for such a time as this and placed you as a part of this church for such a time as this, serving together in community, serving individually where God places us to accomplish his will for his glory. Jesus' message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Follow me, Jesus. Get to know him intimately. Have your life driven and defined by that relationship. Follow anywhere you ask me to go. Jesus, I will go. Now here's the problem. Some of us are hurting. Some of us have had difficult lives in the church even, or maybe it's in your own families, or maybe it's your upbringing, or maybe it's where you're at work, or we're hurting, we're broken, we're in despair. Some of us have been so trapped by the power of sin, we don't even know how to disengage with that life, and it's overwhelming to us. What are you telling us now that we should do? What do I need to do to engage and to make sure this is me, that I'm an authentic disciple? And of course you need to believe the message, but you also need to follow the master. There's a story told about some Navy SEALs. I don't know if all of the stories I tell are true or not. This was reported to me as true. So let me just report it to you as one that was reported to me as true. Some Navy SEALs that were going to rescue some captives who were in desperate trouble, imminent death, had been horribly abused by their captors. And the Navy SEALs arrived and they worked their way through the compound and they managed to get to the prisoners and they had to get them out of there quickly because they were in enemy territory. And so they rushed in, identified themselves. You imagine these guys bursting through the doors and, "We're Americans, you got to come with us now." And in the corner of the room were a number of people cowering, huddled together, their bodies almost intertwined in their pain, almost as if they'd been thrown there and had not even moved. Fear filled their eyes, and the American SEAL, "You got to follow us. We got to go now. There's trouble ahead," and not one of them moved. The SEALs gathered at the door, some protecting from the outside, some looking to the inside. "What do we do? There's not enough of us to carry these people. We got to go now. And our goal, our desire is to rescue these people, and they're not willing to follow. They can't follow. They're just overwhelmed in their despair. They don't know what's best for them." So one of the SEALs put down his weapon and he took off his outer head. He was covering his head. He took that off and he laid it aside. He just went and sat with them, touching them. Kind of cozied up and moved into the circle. He just sat there for a few moments, what seemed like eternity for the other SEAL standing on guard. He moved a little closer and he said, I'm one of you. I'm with you. We got to go. It's dangerous. We got to move. Will you follow me?" And he put his arm around one and then touched another. And then he got up and he started to move very slowly towards the door. And one of the people in the back kind of untangled themselves and they got up and then another and then another. And they followed the one who was willing to go to their level. Brothers and sisters, Jesus has come. And Jesus has lived among us. He understands our pain. He's been tempted in every way, such as we. I know life for Jesus was different than life for us. They didn't have some of the things we have. But he was fully human. He understands our pain. He understands losing a father. He, better than anyone I know, understands what it means to look at your mother as you're experiencing extreme pain and to entrust her into someone else's care for her earthly needs. He understands betrayal. He understands the weight of the sin of the world. And now as victor and Messiah, he's saying to you, "Follow me." Three questions, and really, we can interact with them as we go throughout the week, but are you willing to repent and surrender to the King? Are you willing to get to know him this lifelong and then eternal pursuit? Are you willing to follow him, not as a distant master, but as the intimate Savior? The one who has the right to command and demand and yet became nothing. The Philippians 2 Jesus, the Jesus of Revelation. Brothers and sisters, there are so few that are following. And I long for this church to be filled with them. To blow away the statistics of the pundits who say the church is like the world. So that together and individually we will say, maybe we don't want to condemn those out there, but here we follow Jesus, no matter the cost. And really the communion table is what that's all about. It's given to us by Jesus to cause us to remember the gospel, to cause us to remember the richness of what he has done for us, to allow us to have this opportunity for us once a month to interact with him at that core level of who we are and to confess any known sin to him and allow his forgiveness to overwhelm us and then to say, now I want to live for you. I want to be better. I want to be under construction. I want to pursue you with victory in every area of my life. And then the joy of the freedom of forgiveness and the passion of mission. It's all on the table. It says we'll proclaim his death until he returns. With our life, with our lips, with how we function and live together and love one another. It's about being his. This morning, if you're a guest with us, one of the things we do at Cloverdale Baptist Church is we partake in communion. There's all sorts of different ways to do it. One of the ways we do it is we do it together. It's a family event. And the reason we do that is because we are proclaiming to one another, displaying to one another that we are remembering what Jesus has done together. This is something we do. If you're here and you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you don't regularly attend here, but you know him, you love him, you've responded to the gospel, then join us in partaking of this incredible reality of what Jesus has done for us. There's only one other condition the Bible puts on us, and that's that we examine ourselves. The assumption of that is that we'll look at our own hearts and say, am I willing to follow? Is there anything in my life that is blocking my obedience to Jesus? And if there is, I need to be willing to confess it. If I'm not willing to confess it, then I would ask that you don't partake with us. So you just allow it to pass. And let me say this to you. And I know we say this lots. If you attend here lots, you've heard this. If you choose not to partake, that's between you and God. And I hope you can get that straightened out. I hope you can come to know him as Lord and Savior. That's my prayer. It's my longing for you. I hope you can surrender your life fully and confess that sin. If you choose not to partake, we won't chase you down. In fact, we'll try very hard not to notice. It's between you and God. But if you do partake, you are proclaiming to the person next to you and across from you and in front of you, all over this room, we are proclaiming together, Jesus is Lord and Jesus is my Lord. And it's a response to this message from him. I will follow Jesus. So we want to give you a chance to prepare your hearts. I want to give you a chance just right now to bow your heads and to interact with him intimately. Those who are serving, if you could come forward now and join me at the front. Reflect on what he has said to you this morning. Reflect on the response you would have. And again, my longing, my passion, my prayer for all of us is that our response would be one of joyful following of the King as we remember his price paid for our sins, his resurrection, conquering sin and death, his invitation to intimacy.